Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I want to continue our thinking, consideration about the riches that we have in Christ, the many blessings that are ours. John 8 is a gold mine of some of these riches. However, we have to dig a bit for them because of the annoying scribes and Pharisees. John calls them the Jews. They're the leaders of Israel, the Jews, and they keep interrupting Jesus because Jesus is at the temple teaching, and the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, are there trying to trap him because they want to find something that he says or something that he does that gives them cause to seize him and to kill him. And so this chapter is just a series of interruptions, as you'll see. I'm going to start reading in verse 12, and then I'll read some selected verses as I mention as we go along. John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So now you'll see the next interruption. In verse 13, so the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. So Jesus answers that. And as he's answering it, apparently some of the Jews, some of those scribes and Pharisees are considering at least believing. They're being a little persuaded because, you know, no one speaks like Jesus does. And so down in verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, that's Jesus, of course, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's pray. Our Father, we come now to this incredible passage in your word about the Lord Jesus being the light of the world and the amazing blessings that we have because in him you have delivered us out of darkness and into his kingdom, the kingdom of light. So now we pray that by your Spirit you will cause us to comprehend the life and the freedom that you have given us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, apart from which we would still. Be in darkness. So speak now your word to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been reminding ourselves this morning that we are rich, not in earthly possessions, but spiritual possessions, spiritual blessings that are, of course, of much far greater value than any earthly possession that we could ever imagine. We have seen that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We're chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven. Mercies new every morning, great faithfulness, new covenant blessings, justification, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all ours. So it's true what we sang, right? The sum of all created things are worthless in compare. So if you haven't been here before, I'll let you know that we've been studying John chapter 8 when I've been preaching, through the lens of verse 12, and today we get to the end of the verse and the part of the verse that talks about the wealth, the riches that we have because of the deliverance that Christ has given us. So look at verse 12 and you'll see it. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That word have is a word that's talking about a possession. It's a possession that every believer has. You presently have. It's a possession that is eternal. So if you look at the verse, you'll see where it says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. That word not in the Greek text is a double negative, oume, which means never ever. No way, ever, ever again, walking in darkness, but you'll forever have the light of life. So before we get to it, let me just remind you of where we've been in this verse, all right? So look at the verse. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. So we considered this great declaration that Jesus made, in which he's making two great claims, which are actually true claims. The first is, I am, right? Ego, a me, I am. He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. He is the amen, the I am of Exodus, of Moses and the burning bush. He is the eternal, true, only true God. And then he says, I'm the light of the world. The light of the world, he's referring to the fact that he is the deliverer. He is the Savior. And he has come, he has been sent by the Father to deliver his people. He's our Savior. So he's both Lord God, and he's our merciful, gracious Savior. And that was the declaration. We also looked at, in the verse you'll see comes what comes next, is that he says, I'm the light of the world, whoever follows me. So this promise that he's about to give us because of who he is only for true disciples, those who follow him. And you'll remember, I think it was the last sermon that I preached, we considered that, and we saw that if you persevere in my word, Jesus said, true disciples of mine you are. And we have also looked at the darkness that Christ delivers us from, that we will not walk in darkness, the darkness of sin and death, of being so depraved that we are deceived, blind to the truth, hate the truth, we twist the truth. We are doomed under the just penalty of our sin. We are dominated, slaves of sin, and we are dead, meaning there's absolutely nothing we can do. We can't even lift a finger to change the state of darkness and depravity that we are in. So this morning we want to look at the deliverance that is promised in this verse. You will have the light of life. So there's a certain kind of life that we are given, blessed with, by Jesus Christ. And I want you to see this morning that there's a certain kind of life that Jesus is talking about in this passage. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, that light of the world is a reference back to Isaiah chapter 42, when God promised through Isaiah to send a deliverer, a Savior. And I want to read that to you. It says this, thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out and spread out the earth and what comes from it, and who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. And this is God the Father now speaking to God the Son. I am the Lord. I have called you, God the Son, in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness. Now, think about what he said there, especially at the end. He's going to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from prison, those who sit in darkness. If you were to give me one word of what kind of life he's talking about, what is it? Hey, if you're not sure, just look at the title of my message. It's freedom. Freedom. That's what prisoners, when they're brought out of prison, they are freed. And the kind of life that Christ saves us to is a life of freedom. It is freedom. And if you think about it, is not freedom one of the greatest blessings that we have? Because it doesn't matter how many other blessings you have, if you're not free to enjoy them, it doesn't matter how many you have. So I think freedom is very, very important. Now, I am going to assume, and I think I'm very safe in assuming that everybody here wants to be free. Unless you have some mental problem, people want to be free. I want to be free. And Jesus is saying here that you're free. We're free. I'm free. I love freedom. So that means I can do what I want, right? I'm free. So this is where I'm going to start. Okay. So you've tasted Joy's cookies, her chocolate chip cookies, right? So sometimes when we have snack, Joy makes chocolate chip cookies, and they are absolutely delicious. And what you don't know is sometimes when she does that for you, she makes a batch for me, just for me. I don't share them because I'm free, okay? They're just for me. And so this is what I do with them. So Ruth, my wife, sometimes will buy me a thing of vanilla dairy-free ice cream from Trader Joe's. And so I take some of that vanilla ice cream and I break up the cookies in it and I mix it all together and I sit in my easy chair and I eat it. And that is living. That's life. That's freedom. John Piper defines freedom this way. It's, I don't know if this is the best definition, but it makes you think. All right, listen to his definition. He says, freedom is the desire and the opportunity and the ability to do what will leave you with no regrets. So with my ice cream thing, okay, I have the desire. There's no problem with that part. But the opportunity, So the truth is, Joy only does that for me very rarely. Occasionally, she will make those cookies just for me. So I don't often have the opportunity. Freedom. So, you know, I would eat those cookies and ice cream for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I mean, that's, you know, and I'm free to do it, right? So just imagine me one morning walking toward the freezer to get the ice cream. And I can tell you what I would hear. I would hear my wife's voice saying, "What do you think you're doing? I'm getting my cookies and ice cream. I'm free. I'm having it for breakfast." And I would hear, "Oh, you think you are, huh?" She would tell me, "Step away from the freezer." So, no, I don't really have the ability. I'm not more powerful than her. And what about a leaving with regret, no regrets? No. Now, if I eat it for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and snack at night, I tell you I will regret it. I will even die prematurely of clogged arteries, probably. So anyway, point is, we need to know, what does Jesus mean by freedom? Not what does John Piper say or what does Mick say? What does Jesus say? So this morning I want to give you four truths from Jesus about true freedom. All right? Four truths from Jesus about true freedom. First one comes from the context, which I'll give you quickly. Jesus says this in verse 12 after something happened, because it says Jesus spoke to them again, saying. So he spoke again. And what had just happened is, remember, the Pharisees and the scribes are so obsessed with trapping Jesus that they brought a woman they caught in adultery into the temple, brought her right in the middle of Jesus was teaching a crowd of people. They put her there and they say, this woman's caught in adultery. Moses says she should be stoned. The law of Moses says, what do you say? They didn't really care about her, right? They were just wanting to trap Jesus. And so Jesus turns the tables on them. Of course, they can never trap Jesus. They haven't learned it yet, but they always fall into their own trap, and they did. He says to them, whoever among you is without sin, be the first to cast the first stone. And he's referring to the law of Moses, because the law of Moses says that the witness in a capital crime like that, a witness should be the first to throw a stone. And so now, if they throw the stone, they're the ones who are going to be in trouble, not Jesus. So they go off to the other part of the temple, the other part of the room. He's gotten rid of them, and here's this guilty woman caught in adultery standing before him. And he says to her in verse 10, Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And this is what I want you to see. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. That's coming from the Son of Man. That's coming from the I Am who knows all. The only way that he can say that is if she is what? Forgiven. She's forgiven. And this first point about freedom is that we are free from the guilt of sin. Believers are free from the guilt of sin, forgiven. Sin accuses us in life, it condemns us in death, but Jesus forgives us. Jesus is going to come back to that thought, I think, in verse 24, because he's going to point at these scribes and Pharisees, and he's going to tell them, I told you, in verse 24, I told you that you, scribes and Pharisees, would die in your sin. And I think he's referring back to that woman. She's not going to die in her sin anymore, but you guys, you're still guilty. You still have the guilt of sin. You're going to die in your sin unless you believe that I am he. You will die in your sin. To die in our sin, right, means that we will stand one day before the judge, before Jesus, the Son of Man, with guilt and be condemned. But for believers, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us from all sin. So much so that the scripture says these things, and you can help me here. It says that we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. It says, though our sins were scarlet, they'll be what? White as snow. Our sins are cast where? The depths of the sea. And he who remembers them no more? God remembers them no more. They are removed from us. How far? Ours, the east is from the west. Our sins are blotted out, erased. We're cleansed, purified, washed, whiter than snow. God remembers them no more. We are free from the guilt of our sin. Secondly, let's go down to verse 31, and this is where we left off last time. Okay, Jesus is talking to these scribes and Pharisees, some of which are claiming or thinking that they have believed in him. And Jesus says to them in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And now look at what they say to him in verse 33. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, I like the last thing they said. What do you mean about being free? You know, the truth's going to set you free. Define that a little bit for us, Jesus. But I don't understand the first part of the verse. How can these guys say we've never been enslaved to anyone? I mean, think about it. How blind they must have been. I mean, what about Egypt? What about the Egyptians? What about the Babylonians? What about the Persians? What about the Greeks? What about the Romans that right now they are under the authority of? I think what they're saying is, even under Roman authority, we have freedom that we love. Right? They did. I mean, they could parade their righteousness before men. They could still go to the temple. They loved what they had. They loved their freedom. To put it back in my illustration, they loved their cookies and ice cream. And they didn't want Jesus messing with it. So here's Jesus' answer in verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin." The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. If the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free in the context of sin. Free of sin. Now, we have to be very careful here, right? Jesus is not talking about sinless perfection. He's not saying that we're free from sin in the sense that we'll never sin again if you're a believer. He's not saying that. So one way I know that is if you continue reading, you'll see that he's talking about being free from the authority, the power of sin. He says in verse 37, "I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because what? My word finds no place in you." In other words, the word of God was not the authority in their life. There was another authority. There was another power over them. And he says in verse 38, "I speak of what I've seen with my Father, and I do and from my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father." So he says, my authority is the Father. You have a different authority. You have a different Father. Now, we're going to skip ahead because I want you to see who that is. You know, right? Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. So, back up to this freedom. We're not talking about sinless perfection. If that part didn't convince you, let me read you 1 John 1, because in John's epistle, he makes it abundantly clear that sinless perfection is not what is being taught in the Bible. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So we're not talking about sinless perfection. My second point is that we are free from slavery to the power of sin. That comes in the context of perseverance. You remember back in verse 31, he's talking about true believers, somebody who's a true follower, and he's telling these guys to examine themselves, make sure you're a true follower. If you say you believe me, and he says to them, if you abide in my word, and remember we defined that word abide last time by persevere. If you persevere in my word. So in other words, we do battle and fight temptation and sin, right? But we battle and we fight it without giving up. We persevere. We may fall, but we run to Christ for forgiveness. And we get up and we continue to grow in the process of sanctification. What he's saying is, you never surrender. You never surrender. You persevere, you pursue till the end, being like Jesus. To do that, you need two things, he says. The first one is in verse 32. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You need truth. And secondly, you need, in verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You need the power of the Word, and you need the power of Jesus every day, both. So consider for a minute, the power of liberating truth. That's what this is that you have on your lap. Power of liberating truth. Only the Word of God can free us from the lies of the devil. So look back at that verse again, verse 44, when Jesus was telling them who their Father is, who their authority is, and look at what he does. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks from his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. It's only the Word of God that can free us from the lies of Satan. Only God. Only his Word. Lies like what? Well, there are an infinite number of them. But here's a couple in the text that I'll give you. So lies like sin doesn't matter. That's what they were saying, right? When in verse 33 and again in verse 39, they say, we're sons of Abraham. So this thing about being free from sin, we don't need. Because we're okay. We're physical descendants. We're sons of Abraham. So it doesn't matter. Is that true? No, sin does matter. So in verse 40, he'll tell them, let's go back to 39 and start reading that. Again, they answered him again, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would not be doing the works of Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. That is not what Abraham did. So you think you're sons of Abraham, your sin betrays that. You're not true sons of Abraham. Sin does matter. Romans 3, just read Romans 3, right? These few to say it very clearly, none is righteous, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they become worthless, no one does good, not even one. That was all of us outside of Christ. And because of that, Paul says, we have all fallen short of God's glory. And we stand guilty before him. How about the pleasure of sin is worth it? One of Satan's greatest powers is to convince us that very thing, that sin is so pleasurable that I love it. I gotta have it, right? Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would what? Love me. For I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. What Jesus is telling them is that you don't love me, you don't love the Father, you love your sin. Jesus said earlier in this, in John's Gospel in chapter 3, he said, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds, their works were evil. Satan whispers us, love it. It's pleasurable. You got to have it. What does the word say? Is that true? It's not. The pleasures of sin are for how long? For a season. Where do they end? Destruction, right? Broad is the way, right? Where does it lead? Destruction. So we're free to go and jump off a 20-story building, right? And it'll feel great maybe on the way down. But like Piper says, there'll be a regret really soon. Jesus says that he himself, he is the fountain of living water. You know, don't go after the water that's in Jacob's well. The water that I will give you will become in you a well of living water, welling up to eternal life. Sin, I just mentioned some others. Sin, already won because I'm already guilty. Right? I've already sinned so many times I'm guilty. We've already seen that, no, Jesus forgives. We can go to him for forgiveness. I can have my sin in Jesus too. And obedience is impossible. Pleasing God's impossible. So I just give up. My point is, whatever lie the world, the flesh, or the devil is telling us, telling you, you need to go to the Word, because only the Word can free you from the lies of Satan. Second thing we need is power. Jesus said, the Son, he will set us free. His power. Remember, Satan was defeated by Jesus at the cross, wasn't he? Jesus Christ crushed his head. His authority over us is gone. It's no more. So he can tempt and he can accuse and he can whisper all sorts of lies to us, but he cannot command you to sin. So it is the power of Jesus that frees us from the lordship of Satan, from his power and his authority. For one thing, by his power, he has given us a new love. We talked about that, right? Now, instead of loving sin, by the work of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in us, we have new desires. As a matter of fact, the new covenant says that the law is going to be written on our minds and on our hearts. So I love Jesus now more than I love my sin. So he's defeated the power that Satan had over us. Another thing is that he now gives us the desire to obey his written word, his word. Not only does he give us the love for himself, but he gives us a love for his word and a desire to please him, so that it's exactly the opposite of verse 44. Your father, the devil, you do what you are doing, what he wants, and his will, his desires. Now we do what the one who we love desires. We do his word. He gives us a new will. He gives us a new love. He gives us a new will. And thirdly, he gives us a new strength. Because the word says that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So whenever we're tempted, whenever Satan whispers these lies to us, we need to run to Jesus. That's where our power is. Run to Jesus. He is our faithful, merciful high priest. He intercedes for us all the time at the right hand of God. And he has been tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin, and therefore he is able to come to our help. Run to Jesus. That's where your power is. So, freedom. We're free from guilt, the guilt of sin. We are free from the slavery to the power of sin. And there's another one, so let's keep reading. Pick it up back up in verse 45. Jesus just told them that the devil is their father, and he continues, "But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me." So he says, you know, that confession that you made way back up there in verse 30 was not real. You don't believe me. You don't believe the truth. I tell you the truth. You don't believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Okay. The reason they don't believe, the reason that they are deceived and they can't even understand what Jesus is saying is because they have not been born again of God. They are not born again. So how do you think they felt just being told Satan is their father? Well, they're going to come up with the worst thing that they can say to him. They're just really angry. So the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? That's the worst thing you can say to a Jew. Now, they have already questioned, which I didn't mention, I think we read it, they said to him, you know, our sin isn't that bad because we're better than you, right? I mean, and they brought up his mother. I mean, they should never have done that, right? They said, we don't even know who your father is. Mary was conceived you out of wedlock. It was up in verse 41. You are doing the works of your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. Saying Mary conceived you out of wedlock. She was immoral. As a matter of fact, we don't know who your father is. For all we know, he was a Samaritan. You're a Samaritan. The Jews hated Samaritans. That's the worst thing ever. You're a Samaritan. And you have a demon. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. And Jesus is saying, it really doesn't matter what you say about me. I'm not going to respond in anger. As a matter of fact, Jesus is going to respond in grace and mercy. And Jesus drops this truth bomb on them. Verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, you see what it says? It's not me saying this, Jesus said it. And that's why I say this is an amazing truth bomb, even for me, even for us to read it today. He who believes in me, what? He will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know. You know, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. So they switch it from see death to taste death. You say if they believe in you, will taste death. Jesus, I want you to notice, doesn't correct that. I think Jesus is fine with it. See death, taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? I mean, Who can make a statement like that, right? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad.
Wow.
Now their mind's really blowing up, right? So the Jews said to him, are you not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, and they finally get it. He said this to them all through the chapter. I could show you 3 times where he said it already. You know, he said at verse 12, I am, ego a me. Later in the chapter, they say, who are you? He said, I already told you, ego a me, I am. I'm the eternal, only true God. They finally get it, and so they pick up stones to throw at him. Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. He is the one, only, ego, a me, the only true God. And when he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, what he's saying is that he didn't say, look at it again there, he did not say in verse 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I was. If he only wanted to say, I existed before Abraham, therefore I was alive when Abraham was there, so I saw his day, he saw my day, but he says, I am. He's saying that I am the eternal God, Lord of all history. Abraham's day was my day. Moses' day was my day. Noah's day was my day. All the days of creation were my day. Our day today is his day. He's Lord. And that's why he can say in verse 51, if anybody believes in my word, he will never see death. Never taste death. I mean, wow, that free, really? Didn't our sister Jean Watson just die? Paul and Patsy are in Ohio this weekend, right? For her funeral, for her burial. What does Jesus mean? I think we better let Jesus tell us, right? So, in my Bible, I just got to turn over one page, but turn to chapter 11. And you'll notice right away that chapter 11 is about Lazarus. You remember Lazarus was a close friend of Jesus. Lazarus was very sick. They sent for Jesus. Jesus waited a few days. And finally now in verse 17, he comes to Bethany, the hometown of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Verse 17 says, now Jesus came. He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. I mean, this guy is really dead. He's stinking kind of dead, decaying already. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. It's verses 25 and 26 that I want you to see. Jesus said to her, I am, another famous I am statement of Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So do you believe that? He's saying two things, okay? First, in verse 25, he says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Okay, that really applies to Lazarus, right? Lazarus is in the grave, he's dead, and Jesus is saying to her, he's going to come back to life someday because I am the resurrection and the life. At the resurrection, he's going to receive his body back. He's going to be alive again. His body will be resurrected. So he who believes in me, though he die, though his body die, he's going to live again someday. That's great, right? But the next statement is the one that blows your mind. Everyone who is living, not talking about Lazarus now, but talking about Mary and Martha, about you and me, everyone who is living and believes, you're a believer here and you're alive, I can see, will, what do you say? Shall what? Never die. Says it again. I'm not talking about Lazarus' body anymore. I'm talking about Lazarus, the person, or Mary, Martha, or you, me. What kind of life? Eternal life. There is no pause in eternal life. That means when our body dies, like Lazarus did, we keep on living. You never die. What Jesus said is true. You, as a believer, will never die. If that's not clear enough for you, listen to the Apostle Paul. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 9. Paul says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Okay? The real you, your soul, is either at home in your body, or it's with the Lord, one of the two, because we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body, so our body would be dead in that case, and home with the Lord there. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to him. So he's not talking about soul sleep. He's not talking about annihilation. He's talking about somebody who is consciously alive, pleasing the Lord in heaven, similar to the way that we please the Lord here. They're alive. No pause from being alive in the body. The moment our body dies, we wake up in the presence of the Lord. No pause in eternal life. We're either in our bodies or we are there with Christ. We are only moved, got a new home. Instead of the body being our home is with the Lord. So we can say on the authority of the scriptures that our sister Jean is not dead. She's alive. She is with the Lord, totally alive, there to please him, to worship him. One day she will come back and have that resurrected body that Jesus spoke of about Lazarus. So, what am I saying? Third point is that we are free from slavery to the fear of death. We are free from slavery to the fear of death. Now, maybe you don't remember what it's like being an unbeliever, but the fear of death controls as a slave driver. The writer to the book of Hebrews says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The world lives in that slavery. They try to numb themselves from the thought of it, right, with drugs and alcohol. They tried to deny it by all sorts of philosophies and lies. They tried to delay it, you know, by getting the right supplements or the right meds, the doctors, whatever. They tried to cover it up, you know, cosmetics and whatever, surgeries, make me not look so old. They tried to make light of it, you know. Just eat, drink, and to be merry because tomorrow we die. How different the Apostle Paul views death. Listen to this. In Philippians 1, Paul says, "For me to live is what? Christ, and to die is what? Gain." That's not fear anymore. That's joy. That's something to look forward to. He says, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that is what? Far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." So you're free. We're free. We are free from the guilt of sin. We are free from slavery to the power of sin. We are free from slavery to the fear of death. But the title on my message is Freedom Plus. So let me tell you what I mean by plus, all right? So by plus, I mean, so far, those three freedoms that I told you about are freedom from something, right? Christ never just frees us from something, he frees us to something. And so that's the plus part that I want to talk about. We freed from guilt and sin and death, but we're free to something. So you might think about, you know, a convict who's been in prison for decades. You've probably seen movies where, you know, the convict is one day, for whatever reason, he's getting out of prison and he stands at the little window and they give him his clothes back, you know, that he had when he came in, and you know, the change that he had in his pocket or whatever, and then the front gate to the prison open, he walks out to what? And there's nothing, right? Yeah, freedom, but he's got nothing. There's nobody there to greet him, no family, he's got no money, he's got no job, he's got poverty. That's not the kind of freedom that we have in Christ. He frees us to life. What does he say in John 10? "I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly." That's the kind of life, fullness of joy kind of life, eternal life. That's what he's freed us to. So go back to verse 35. I don't want to show you. I skipped over that verse. I don't know if I told you I was going to come back to it, but we're coming back to it. Verse 35, I just skipped right over. I read it, but I didn't say anything about it. "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever." Jesus is speaking to, remember, these Jews, scribes and Pharisees, who have claimed that they are sons of Abraham. And because they're sons of Abraham, they don't need this freedom that Jesus is talking about. And so Jesus tells them, yeah, well, that's true. You are physical descendants of Abraham. And because of that, you have certain privileges and blessings, temporal, you know, blessings. But those blessings that you enjoy as just a physical descendant of Abraham are going to come to an end. That's what he's saying to them. The slave, you're still slaves of sin. That's what he's telling them. And a slave doesn't remain forever. It's going to come to an end. The thing that, only way that freedom, life, doesn't come to an end is what? If you're a what? In verse, a son. Right? And so when Jesus says in the next verse, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Freedom plus. That's where I get that. Not just freed from sin, but you are free as sons of the living God to enjoy all the wealth of his family, of his kingdom. It's all yours. You're sons of the kingdom. Of all the blessings that are ours in that kingdom, there's one that eclipses all of them. For that, I want to go back to verse 12. Now, follow in your text as I read verse 12 again. Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, I want you to don't look up here, look at your text. And I want you to answer this question. Is the light of life that is our possession, is that a what or a who in the verse? Is it a what or a who? It's a who, isn't it? Who is it? Jesus. Jesus is the one who said, I am the light. And what is our possession? The light. Eternal life is knowing him. It's the greatest treasure that we would give everything up to have. The Apostle Paul says, I count everything as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and know him. He says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is our portion, right? He is the living water. He is the bread of life. He is our all in all. I think that's what the Apostle John was saying when he began his first epistle. Now listen to what he says. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with who? The Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you that your joy may be complete. You want to have fullness of life, fullness of joy? It's Jesus. It's fellowship with Jesus. And that is our eternal possession. He is our eternal possession. He is ours. So we are, listen to how I say this, we are free from the guilt of sin. We are free from slavery to the power of sin. We are free from the fear of death so that we can be free to enjoy and glorify Christ himself. Free to glorify and enjoy Christ himself. He is our treasure. And that's what we sang earlier. Remember how rich a treasure we possess in what? Jesus Christ our Lord. The sum of all created things are worthless in compare, for our inheritance is what? Him, whose praise angels sing. That is freedom plus. It is the possession of every believer. And Jesus is saying to you today as a believer, you are free. Enjoy. Let's pray. Father, grant that by your grace we would experience this true freedom, this freedom indeed that is ours in Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for the liberating truths of your word. Thank you for the liberating power of Jesus. Thank you for the freedom from the fear of death, and most of all, we praise you for Jesus and that he is ours and eternally ours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.